They're all concerning the same event from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are pretty short, and I think it'd be good to read them just to get a feel for the total picture here. The first one's from Matthew 8. You want to find your place there, and then Mark 4, and then Luke 8. Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Matthew 8:23 is where we're going to begin. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And then in Mark 4, beginning at verse 35, "And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And then in Luke chapter 8, and beginning at verse 22, "Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" We've been considering for the past weeks this subject of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a ministry of the miraculous. Everywhere you turn, the miraculous. You read these gospel accounts, and there is one miracle after another. And when we began this series, I just brought out the fact that down through the years, unbelieving Bible students, if you can talk of such a thing, have tried to figure out a way to come up with a non-supernatural Jesus, try to rule out, say, get rid of all these miracle stories, all these myths and fables, and just get down to the real person. And what has been discovered is that if you rule out the miraculous and throw away the miraculous in the life of Jesus, you end up with no Jesus at all. It is so much a part of the total picture that's given to us by the disciples, a miraculous Lord from heaven who was born supernaturally and lived supernaturally and died and rose again supernaturally. He even died supernaturally. It's when he died on the cross, the sky became dark for a space of 3 hours. And the earth shook. And people came forth from the tombs at his death and at his resurrection. And so, a supernatural Jesus. And here again, another example that we've just read. Now, if you're not a Christian, I would just suggest sit down and just read through these Gospels. Just read through them. Don't take days and days. Just read through it quickly and ask yourself a question. Where did this come from? Did people just make this up? Was there really no Jesus at all? I mean, that's what you get down to. Or was this true? If it's true, if this is just some little religious fairy tale that I've just read, then what in the world are you doing sitting in church playing religion? Why not get out of here and forget about this stuff? It's a bunch of myths and foolishness. But beloved, if this is true, if the Lord Jesus Christ could speak to winds and storms and waters and they'd become still, do you see how insane it is not to bow down before Him and cry out to Him? Do you see how insane it is to go ahead after this meeting's over, business as usual, and act like you haven't heard anything here today? It's crazy. I mean, the logical thing to do is the first opportunity you can get somewhere and get on your knees and cry out to this one before you die. And everything else that he said about death and hell comes true for you. You see, this is for real. Our desire is not to come here and be religious once a week and hear a little bunch of fairy tales about Jesus. That's what the world thinks, isn't it? This really happened. These men really saw this. And when it happened, they were terrified. They said, "Who is this? Who is this?" Now think of this, beloved. We've been looking at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ones that we've looked at so far. Here he is, he'd be coming along and he would approach someone and all of a sudden voices would start crying out from within them. "What do we have to do with you, you son of the Most High God? We know who you are. Have you come to destroy us before the time?" And here in another situation, he's walking along and he comes up to a man who's full of leprosy and he goes over to him and touches him. And instead of him becoming unclean by touching the leper is cleansed by touching him. And here's a paralyzed man. We looked at this last week. Here's a paralyzed man. And he's carried by his friends on a stretcher into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just speaks the word and the paralyzed man rises up and walks. And here's another situation where he has five little loaves, you know, little loaves for an individual person and two little pieces of fish that one little boy was going to use for his lunch, and he takes that and multiplies it and feeds 5,000 plus people. And here's another situation where he has water and he speaks the word and it becomes wine. That's the kind of things that we've looked at. That was the beginning of his signs. The changing of water to wine. Now you see, again, it's not one or two little stories. It's everywhere you turn in the gospel records. Not just healing one or two kinds of things. He's healing blind people. He's healing people that are deaf, people that can't speak, people with palsy, they're paralyzed, people with withered hands, a woman with an issue of blood that's been running from her body for 12 years. A woman who's been bent double for 18 years. A young man that's being carried on a funeral stretcher, whatever they used to carry them in there in those days out in the open, a dead man. I mean, it's all through the gospel records, everywhere you turn. we're confronted with this supernatural person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of it here. Here we see him speaking to wind, to a storm. Here we see him speaking to waves. And the waves are made calm and they obeyed him. What a thing this is. Now, I just want to begin, and I think we'll probably be spending most of our time in Matthew and Mark. But I want to begin with just a word about the setting here. We learn from Mark 4 that this event is sandwiched in between two very full days of ministry. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, on that day when evening had come. Well, what day? If you read right before this, this was a day. Let's go up to verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark. On that day he began to teach again by the seashore, and such a very great multitude gathered before him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and all the multitude were by the seashore on the land. So he could be heard, your voice carries across the water. He wasn't crowded so much by people. And they're out there in the boat, and I wonder, we don't usually think about this, but all those parables that we looked at, the parable of the sower and those mysteries of the kingdom, those were all taught from a boat. Don't think about that, do you? But he's out in this boat teaching the multitudes those parables. And there had been a day of teaching the multitudes and his disciples, and he sends then the multitude away, and they depart in the boat, and it says here in Mark 4, verse 36, leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. In other words, apparently, they just started out after a day of teaching. They just started out across the lake. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ being taken just as he was to the other side, and he falls asleep. Verse 38, he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. So here we see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exhausted, is really what it was. He was exhausted. I saw a little picture of this one time in Romania. One of the brothers, we were riding in a van, and he was turned around talking to us in the back, had his arm over the back of the seat, turned around talking about the things of the Lord. And all of us are conversing back and forth, and I looked up, and he was asleep with his arm over the back of the seat and his mouth open and his head hanging down. Like, and the van is, you know, going like this. Now, what is that? That's somebody that's laboring in the gospel so much that they just fall asleep like that. That's what I think happened here. And we see the humanity of Christ in this. He's asleep in the boat. He wasn't sitting there acting pious and teaching them. He had already taught them all day. He was asleep and resting. That was the day that preceded this event. What followed it? What happened right after they got to the other side? The Gadarene demoniac. Isn't that something? He moves from a day of teaching these incomparable parables of the kingdom, goes into this storm to get some much needed sleep. He's asleep there in the boat and goes into this fierce gale of wind. And then on the other side, he meets the Gadarene demoniac when they get to the other side. So here they are crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is sound asleep in the stern on a cushion, getting some much-needed rest, and we're told in Mark 4 here, verse 37, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. This fierce gale of wind, the Greek word here, and this is used by Mark and Luke, it signifies a whirlwind or squall that breaks forth in furious gusts. So that was the way Mark describes it. This was a serious thing. The way Matthew describes it, this is really interesting. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, behold, there arose a great storm, and in the margin, literally a shaking. The word is seismos, which is a seismograph. Isn't that what they call that thing? For measuring earthquakes. And so, this is the same word translated earthquake other places in the Gospels. There arose this earthquake, only it's out on the sea. So it's a seaquake. And so a great storm, a seaquake, comes upon them. And a fierce gale of wind. We're told that the Sea of Galilee was particularly prone to this. I don't know, we've got it. Someday we need to get our map set up. But the river comes down into the Sea of Galilee, and it's up at the top, and then it comes on down. The Jordan River comes on down and empties into the Dead Sea, or the Great Salt Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is already something like 700 feet below sea level. And then it gets deeper as you go down to the Dead Sea. It keeps going down. It's about 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. So when Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, he's not talking about Thousand Hills Lake. You know, you're talking about a 7.5 mile journey across there. And that's pretty amazing. Just crossing the narrow part of that lake. 700 feet below sea level, and it sat in kind of a depression with mountains around it. And so what happened was when the cool air came down off of Mount Hermon and hit that warm air above the lake, these terrific storms would come up. And it was a common thing, apparently, for storms to arise suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. Now, that was standard for that lake. And these disciples, you've got to remember, were experienced seamen. They had been in a lot of storms on the Sea of Galilee. They knew what that was like. But this storm was different. And we know that from the way they reacted. They were terrified. They panicked. They were beside themselves. They thought they were going to die. And humanly speaking, they were in grave danger. Matthew says, the boat was covered with waves. Again, it's not like a rowboat. I mean, it's big enough. You've got 13 men in there. And, you know, they're spread out. It's a fishing boat. But these waves are big and they're covering the boat. Mark says the boat was filling up. And the way Luke says it, he says the boat was swamped. And they were in danger. They were in peril. So they really were, humanly speaking, they were in danger of losing their lives. It was no little deal. And to have these men that terrified, it was something out of the ordinary. We can be sure of that. And isn't this amazing? In the midst of that, Jesus is asleep up there on the cushion in the boat. He's asleep. It was a serious state of danger. What did they do? Well, in a state of fear and panic, they awoke the Lord Jesus, and I'm in Mark here now, I don't know where you are, but they awoke the Lord Jesus, and sorry to say, basically they gave a reproach to him in their voices. Mark, it says, verse 38, they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So again, there was some reproach here. Do you not care that we're perishing? And the way Mark says it is this. Matthew says it is Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Now, turn with me. I'm sorry for moving you all around here, but turn with me in Matthew 8 and notice this, the way this is worded. Matthew 8 and verse 25. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. In other words, these words here in Matthew were spoken before he calmed the wind. So the storm was still raging when he said this in Matthew. And so they come to him. They're in a panic. They're terrified. They wake him up. And I think several, probably when you have a number of people, they're all saying different things. I think that's part of the reason that the Gospels bring out these different aspects. Some of them are saying, Master, we're perishing. Some of them are saying, save us, Lord. Others are saying, don't you care that we're perishing? So all of these are included. And when he awakes, the Lord says to them immediately in verse 26 of Matthew 8, why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. In other words, these words were spoken in the midst of the storm, with the waves breaking over the side of the ship and the winds howling. And he says to them, what are you afraid about? He's not in the least alarmed by the storm. Isn't this something? You may be terrified by the storm you're in, but Jesus is not the least bit alarmed by it. He is completely calm. He's completely composed before the situation is under control, because it is under control for him. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Now, there's a lot of instruction in this, isn't there? This is what this thing is about in terms of their problem. Problem is, they had so little faith. They had some faith, or they wouldn't have come to Christ at all. They knew who to go to. But their faith was so little, it was almost non-existent. They certainly didn't have a mustard seed of faith. And they had to have so very, very little faith. Not even a grain of mustard seed. What are the characteristics of little faith? Well, I want to mention three of them here. First of all, doubt, fear, and panic. And beloved, I just want to say this. It's wrong for a Christian to panic. It's wrong for a Christian to be beside themselves. It's wrong. That's wrong. To be beside yourself and to be desperate and looking this way and that way. That's the wrong thing. Is there a God or not? Is he in control or not? Is Jesus in the boat or not? Those are the questions. And if God is, and everything that we say is true, it's wrong to panic in any situation. It's wrong. Does Jesus care or not? And that's another problem. That's a second characteristic of weak faith, little faith, and that is this idea, don't you care? And that comes up repeatedly in the midst of a storm. The suggestion, it's a perverse suggestion of the devil, Christ doesn't care. He doesn't care whether you go down or not. And they gave into that. But it's wrong. Satan is a slanderer. He'll tell us that the Lord doesn't care, but he does. And the third thing, an evidence of little faith, is that it has to have sensible evidence all the time that God is with us. Think if Jesus had been awake, suppose Jesus had been awake, talking to them, you know, speaking to them all the time, saying, don't worry, you know, it's going to be all right, don't be afraid. You think they would have been the state that they were in? I mean, little faith wants constant reminders, conscious speaking, conscious presence of the Lord. And they could not make the step from that step. If Jesus had been awake, they would not have been in the state they were in. They couldn't make the step from that to the fact that he's sleeping there right there in the boat with them. That's an evidence of little faith. I mean, if Christ is right here with us, I mean, it's just the length of one end of the boat to the other. If he's there with us and he's in the boat, you think the boat's going to go down? That's the question. They were men of little faith, and that caused them to be afraid. Well, what did Jesus do? Matthew 8, it says He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And from the word rebuked here, it's kind of unusual. Here's a wind. You know, the wind isn't a person. And yet He rebukes the wind. He rebukes it. And quite a few Bible students have thought that there may be an element here that Satan was involved in this storm. You know, He rebukes these evil spirits and commands them to come out. And we know from Job that Satan has that power. Let me just give you the reference, or read it to you. This is from Job chapter 1, when God gives Satan permission to test Job. Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. It says that as a result of God giving Satan that permission, behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people, and they died. So Satan, clearly, according to the Bible, has the power to do this. And it could well be that's what happened. I mean, this was an unusual storm. And the timing of it, right after this hard day of teaching and right before the Gadarene, is unusual, isn't it? And not only that, but Jesus is asleep in the boat. And maybe the devil thought, well, here's an opportunity to kill him. He tried to do that. He tried to do that through Herod when the babies were all slaughtered. You remember in Revelation 12, the serpent, the great dragon, stands with his mouth ready to devour the man-child whenever he's born. So this may be what happened here. In Mark, it says that he rebuked the wind, and then he said to the waves, be still. So the waves had been stirred up by the wind. I don't know. But I do know this, that there's a lesson here concerning trust in God, because the Lord Jesus was not just sleeping because he was tired out. He was sleeping because he had perfect trust in God. He had perfect confidence that nothing was going to happen to him while he was sleeping in that boat. And that's a word to us. But either way, whether Satan was involved in this or not, think of the miracle here. When he rebuked the storm and said to the waves, let me just read it from Mark's account. Being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Became perfectly calm. A great calm occurred, literally. A great calm. Before it says a great storm, now a great calm. Compared to the one, just as great. He rebuked the storm, and we're told in all three Gospels, it obeyed him. Now, aren't those amazing words? He commands the winds, and they obey him. So he just speaks to the wind and commands it, and it obeys him. And then he speaks to the waves and tells them to quiet down, to be still. Hush, be still. Now you picture these surging waves, and a lot of even if you took the wind off of the lake instantly, it would take quite a while for those waves to settle down. But here's these waves rolling and coming over the side of the ship, and he says, be still. And that water just flattens out like that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they look at this, and they are terrified. They look at it in awe. Who is this who commands the winds and the water, and they obey him? He just commanded those waves to be still, and a great calm occurred. Years back, I read up quite a bit on the Titanic and eyewitness accounts from people that were on it when it went down and so on. And one of the men said the night that ship went down, this huge ship, he said the ocean was as calm as a pond. And I didn't realize that ever happened, that you'd be out in the middle of the ocean and it'd just be flat and peaceful, just like, but evidently that's the way it is. And that was what happened here. This place became calm. The Sea of Galilee became calm, just like a pond. And think of the silence, you know, a great calm. And as they start rowing towards the shore now, you can hear every little sound that the oars make, you know, creaking and dipping in the water. They're paddling on this pond. What a thing. The surface of the lake became still. Remember what the angel said? He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is God, the God part. With us is the man part. He is with us as a man. Now, Cindy Kaysen asked me a question a couple weeks ago, or that's longer than that now, but we were talking about how the miracles that Jesus did, he did as a man, putting his faith in God. This man who went about doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and God did these signs and wonders through him. So the question is, if these miracles were done as a man, how do they show us that he was God? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? How can they be a proof of his deity? And I think the answer is, of course, that in everything that he did, you see both his humanity and his deity. But particularly, just in the context of these things, but here he is, he did this as a man. They said, what manner of man is this? They knew he was a man. But the one who had just been sleeping stands up and rebukes the wind and the sea as a man trusting God. But what else? How do we know that he's God doing this? Well, for one thing, the total context of his life. He does these things by the power of God right in the midst of saying that he is God and saying that he's come down from heaven. And also, not only the context of everything, the total picture of his life and the number of miracles and so on, not only that, but the way that he did the miracles. How would a mere man have done this miracle if it was a mere man doing it? I mean, Peter walked on water. He sunk after a little ways. But in the book of Acts, Peter raised the dead. How does a man do a miracle like that, raising the dead? Well, what happened with Peter is you fall down on your face and cry out to God to do something. The way it is with Jesus, he just says, he doesn't cry out to God and fall down on his face. He just stands up and says, be quiet. See the difference in the way he did it? You see his deity manifested, his power over the very elements. Even the wind and the sea obeys Christ. The winds and the waves obey Christ. Everything obeys Christ. Beloved, if we could just get a hold of this. What is the storm? That thing will obey Christ. It has to. It will obey him. What is the storm you're in? Is it worse than any storm you've ever experienced? That thing will obey Christ. That's why they panic, because it's worse than anything they'd ever seen. And that thing obeyed Christ. Now, it became perfectly calm. Now, after this, after the miracle had been done and everything was calm, the Lord speaks to them again about their littleness of faith. He did it, first of all, as soon as he was awakened and while the storm was still raging, and then he speaks to them again after it's over. And we see this in Luke and in Mark. Let me just read them to you. After the storm has been calmed, he says this, He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And in Mark's account, he says this. He said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" So he starts out by saying, little faith, and then here he's saying to them, "Where is your faith? And how is it that you have no faith?" Can any evil befall you while I am that near to you? And isn't that the same thing with us? Isn't that the issue? Is he really there? Is he good? Doesn't he care? If he cares and he's there, what can happen to you? And these things get real, don't they? Like when you find out you've got cancer or something like that. I mean, there's a lot of things where these things become real. Storms of life. But he is telling us, he says, "Look, I'm here with you. I'm here with you, and I care. And I'm not going to let anything happen to you." Faith is the issue in the storm. The issue is not Christ or his power or his love. The issue is whether we're going to believe him or not. And that'll determine how we act in the midst of that storm. It's our faith that's being tested. So three different ways he says this in this one account related to their faith. And before and after he stills the tempest. Well, what's the result? Listen to these. Mark or Matthew 8, they marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Mark 4, they became very much afraid. We just read right over that, don't we? They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And then Luke 8, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now, before they were afraid, and they were in a panic. Now it says they became very much afraid. And it's a different kind of fear, totally, but they became, after they saw this, they became afraid. They were already afraid. Well, it's a different kind of fear. And when they saw this, they became afraid. Now, here's a question. Has the fear of unbelief ever given way in your life to the fear of awe at the glory of Christ that you've seen? When he puts forth his hand, even a little bit, in power, there is a different kind of fear that comes into you. It's a good fear and a holy fear and a joyful fear in the presence of Christ. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from this miracle? We know this actually happened, but it also teaches us some things, doesn't it? Let me just read some here from Herbert Lockyer, who has a good summary on this. He says, "The sea is evermore in Scripture the symbol of the restless and sinful world." Now, you can look through this. There's like in Daniel, the sea is being stirred up, and these different empires come up out of the sea. Humanity, the wicked, are like the sea, driven and tossed, and so on. In Revelation, different rulers come up out of the sea. The wind is the blast of persecution, the wind and the waves. And the Lord of the church seems as though he were asleep and heard not the cry of the sufferers, and the disciples are faint-hearted and afraid. The tempest-driven boat is the church. It sails across the ocean of the world's history to the other side of life beyond the grave. As Noah and his family, the kernel of the whole of humanity, were once contained in the ark tossed on the waters of the deluge, so the kernel of the new humanity, of the new creation, Christ and his apostles, is in this little ship. Now, that is true. There you see the whole of the new humanity right there contained in one little sailing boat at that time, one little fishing boat. And those men. And the waves are about to swamp it. The waves of the world rage against the church, yet never prevail in overwhelming it. And this, because Christ is in it. Now that is the case. Christ is in the true church. This massive amalgam of Christendom, Christ is not in that, and it's going to sink. But within the true people of God, He's in that. He's in the church, and nothing is going to stop it. Nothing's going to prevail against it. Let me just read a few scriptures in closing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, this is what the disciples did do. They panicked. But he says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Why won't we fear? Because God is there in the midst, a very present help in trouble. Here's another one. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds, now there's opposition, you see. More than the sounds of many waters and the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. More than all that, the Lord is mighty above and beyond all of that. Here's the psalmist crying out, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul. I have sunk in deep mire, and there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. You see, I mean, you don't have to get very fanciful in interpreting the spiritual application of some of these things. There are storms in life. We are on a journey trying to get to the other side. And Christ is in the vessel. And there are storms that are going to come up and fierce things that are going to hit us. But Christ is in the boat, and the boat is not going to capsize. It really is quite a thought, isn't it? Nothing is going to prevail. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the true church. It doesn't matter how bad it is. They say that there are more people that have died as Christians in this last 100 years than all throughout church history. I mean, we're not living in a country where it's happening, and we're living in a bubble, basically. But there are Christians dying today. There are Christians probably that died during this message. It just doesn't seem real to us, does it? But it's happening. I'll tell you this, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. You remember Voltaire, who said that Christianity would be destroyed in a short time? Great French infidel. His Bible turns out being used, his home turns out being used as a Bible printing and distribution point. That's the kind of things that God has done repeatedly. Repeatedly He's done that. Just showing that that boat is not going to sink. And the same thing is true in our lives. To His own master He stands or falls. Yes, He shall be held up, for God is able to make Him stand. So we have real opportunity to take the position of the psalmist and say, well, therefore we will not fear, and take a stand on that. I'm not going to fear because Christ is in the boat, and He's going to take care of them, the situation. Well, amen. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed, and we can fellowship together in the mealtime. Lord, we confess that many times we're like these disciples, have such little faith that it's almost non-existent, less than a grain of mustard seed. And we thank you so much for your patience. Think of all the times that we've brought these insinuations against you that you don't care and that type of thing. And Lord, we think of here with these disciples that you were so patient with them. You talked to them about their unbelief, but you didn't even reprove them for their rudeness. And Lord, we thank you that you don't forsake us and leave us to ourselves. And we just pray that we might be able to glorify you in the midst of storms and to trust you and to have something of this faith that rests upon who you are. Thank you that you're able to speak and still every storm, and that your power is unlimited. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.